Good evening. My wife and I are delighted to be able to gather with you again after what seems like a while, though it's probably only been a couple of weeks, to worship our God together. And so my thanks go to the session in particular for allowing me this privilege of sharing God's word. Our passage tonight comes from the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This book is one of two letters written by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church, and both of them exhibited great love and affection between him and this congregation. And our passage in particular is an encouragement, a reminder of the truth to them and consequently to us today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Christian, this is God's word. Pay close attention. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Let us pray now and ask him to bless it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us once again to worship you as one body. Thank you for giving us your word, and Lord, we come now to hear you speak. So remove the scales from our eyes, soften our hearts, that we might hear, believe, and receive your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So much of the Christian life is about remembering basic truths, being reminded again and again. You think about it, it's the same book, all of your Christian walk, and you hear the same gospel preached again and again. You hear the same truths taught and applied to you. Yes, in differing circumstances, it will be different, but it's always the same truth, and it never gets old because God's truth never changes. And really, the Apostle Paul is doing something similar here, as is the whole Bible, just teaching this basic gospel truth to these Thessalonian Christians. And Paul is reminding them particularly of their identity in Christ and how they can stand firm. But before we get there, we need to understand where Paul is coming from. Earlier in chapter 2, these Thessalonian Christians are shown to have been deceived by false teaching, or at least shaken up by it. If you'd glance and run your eyes through the verses there, it shows that there are false teachers that were spread amongst the Thessalonian Christians. They were saying, get this, Jesus had already come back, and you missed it. And as you might imagine, the Thessalonian Christians were a little bit shaken up, like, whoa, wait, Jesus returned and we didn't see it? Are they right? Did we miss something? And the Apostle Paul says, no, guys, calm down, it's okay. And then he describes unsaved people in verses 9 through 12 in this manner. You got to listen to these characteristics. As it relates to the lawless one, which I won't get into, he describes unsaved people this way, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to believe the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you hear all that? Deceived, pleasure in unrighteousness, refusing to believe the truth, believing what is false, and are not saved. They're sobering descriptions, aren't they? But you know, what makes them more sobering still is when you realize that they should have described you. You understand the teaching of the Bible, don't you? Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And you were by nature children of wrath." Or think of Romans chapter 3. It says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. Everyone turns aside to his own way." So these words, deceived, perishing, delighting in unrighteousness, refusing to believe the truth, should have described you. And so these words in verses 13 through 17 stand out in brilliant, beautiful contrast. Look at verse 13. Paul addresses the Thessalonian Christians in this way, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." And jump down to verse 16. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." See, rather than being those who are deceived and perishing, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are the beloved of the Lord. Unfortunately, the phrase, which is overused, that familiarity breeds contempt, will often ring true. You realize, Christian, God loves you. When the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," you do realize, don't you, that it wasn't meant to sound old hat. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've heard that before. So think about it again, will you? The Holy One of the universe, the God of all things, the God who spoke and the Son came into existence, the God who spoke and trees popped out of the ground and animals came to life and the sea separated from the dry land as if he pushed his hand across it, and the God who gave each and every person life, the God before whom angels dare not uncover their faces, the God before whom men shake and fall flat on their faces, this God loves you. And if you don't believe it, or you should believe it, but if you don't realize it, comprehend it, just look at the cross again. He did give his only son for you. It's the beautiful truth of the gospel, that Christian, a sinner, can be loved. So this all begs the question, though, how do we go from death to life? How does a Christian go from being a perishing one to a precious one in the sight of God? How does anyone go from child of wrath to child of God? Well, the answer is in verse 14. Speaking of salvation, Paul says this, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He called you. This is something different than the general call of the gospel. See, all Christians everywhere, especially ministers, are called to proclaim God's word. That's called the general call. But God, through this gospel, as Paul highlights, through our gospel, he effectually calls sinners. And if you are sitting here tonight, a child of God, you've been effectually called by him. It is a work of the Spirit, as our catechism teaches. And the Holy Spirit, in effectual calling, accomplishes four tasks. First, the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. You need to remember something about the nature of sin. It's blinding, self-deceiving, and you realize that we're not all that inclined to admit that we're wrong, that we've done something. And just think of David for a moment. You remember him. Great king, man after God's own heart, blessed with this covenant, a kingdom. God used him to slay a giant against all odds, and this David didn't go out to war like the other kings did. Instead, he was on his roof, saw a woman bathing, and instead of running away, he lusted. And that lust turned to adultery, and that adultery turned to deceit and lies and manipulation. When that didn't work, it turned to murder. And all the while, as the reader, aren't you sitting there saying, David, you are so dumb. What are you doing? You realize that you are going into your own sin and misery and destruction. But he never saw it. He didn't understand his sin and his misery until God spoke to him through Nathan the prophet. And only then was David able to say, I have sinned against the Lord. Sin by nature is blinding. We don't see it. Why do you think so many people aren't interested in Jesus? Why do you think so many people find this book irrelevant, a good news of salvation? What do you need it for if you don't see your sin? You see, people can't see it. And it's actually a work of the Spirit in each of us through his word to show us our sin in misery. This is the first task of the Holy Spirit. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. See, not only does the Spirit smack us across the face, kick us to the ground and say, look, you're a sinner, but he also shows us the Savior, Jesus. Elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The Holy Spirit will show you your sin, and then he shows you Jesus, the Savior of sinners. This is the second task. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit renews our wills. See, instead of having a fallen will, a totally depraved will that hates God, that refuses to believe the truth and believes what is false, that delights in unrighteousness and refuses to be saved, instead of that kind of will, the Holy Spirit changes it. We also call it a change of heart. The Spirit takes out that heart and gives you a new one. Long ago, God promised through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. As it were, the Holy Spirit reaches in, rips out that heart, and gives you a new one. One that can actually love the Lord, that can actually receive this word. This is the third task. And fourthly and lastly, the Holy Spirit persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Paul wrote, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you realize how dumb what we believe it sounds to the world, right? We believe in this old book, this thing. We believe that what it says here is actually God's word to people. We believe that we're actually wretches, sinners. And we believe that a man who walked this earth over about 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be God, really was God, and that to save people, he died. Oh, and he rose again. Do you realize how crazy you sound? Why do you believe? Why did you buy into this? Because God, through his Spirit, in his Word, persuaded you and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ. There's no other way. One of the best illustrations that comes to mind in the Bible of this effectual calling of God is in John chapter 11. Remember Lazarus, good friend of Jesus. He had died. And by the time Jesus arrived at his home, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Four. He was dead. He was in the tomb. There's no doubt by then. And so you know what Jesus does? He walks up, he says, "Move that stone out of the way." And so they did. And Jesus said, "Hey, Lazarus, come here." And the dead man walked out. This is the effectual call of God. Dead sinners, souls that have no life, a hard heart is called by God and he wakes up. The bones come together, flesh comes upon it, and we respond. There's no other way to go from death to life. You are sitting here today as a Christian because God called you. And so, these are the truths, condensed form, that Paul reminded the Thessalonian Christians of. And so, based upon those truths, he says in verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm." Stand firm. And he tells us how to stand firm. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by a spoken word or by our letter. He calls them to hold to the traditions. Now, in the Bible, the word tradition may have a slightly bad taste in your mouth, because as it relates to the Pharisees, it was bad, wasn't it? The Pharisaical traditions were things that were added beyond the Bible so that they, in some way, they thought, earned their own salvation. But when Paul and the other apostles speak of the traditions that they passed down, they received teaching from Jesus himself. They were with the Master. Even the Apostle Paul was confronted by Christ himself. And so the traditions that they passed down was this, the word of Christ, the very word of God. And so he calls them very simply, in the face of these false teachings, to remember that they were called by God and to hold fast to the word. You know, there's a lot of strange stuff out there these days. With the boom of the internet, there's no end of what you can find, you know, all kinds of YouTube videos, and the health and wealth gospel is a little bit too obvious, but there are much more subtle false teachings that we find. And sometimes, if you're someone that likes to poke around, you might find yourself rather confused. Well, what do you believe? Did Jesus come? Is the second coming really coming? The fact of the matter is, there will be people that are deceived, as Paul says earlier in this chapter. There will be people that believe false things. There will be people that are confused and refuse to believe the truth. There are people that will believe what is false, but Christian, you are called. So hold fast to the word. But it's not just false teachings that cause us to question what is really true. There are circumstances in our lives that come across that can make us doubt. Lord, I've been praying about this good thing. I want what is good. You promised it, but why haven't you given it to me? Am I doing something wrong? Are you really good? Or, why is this building taking so long? Are you really in control of all things? So you see, from the most mundane to the most profound, there are circumstances, and our own emotions even can cause us to doubt what is true. Christian, you are called by God himself. He placed a call upon your soul that you just could not refuse. And you are brought from death to life. You are now a beloved, so stand firm and hold fast to his word. This is what is true. This is how you stand firm. This is how you believe the truth, because God is the one who calls you. And so, this is what you are called to do. Hold to this word. But even as Paul gives us this challenge, look at what he says in verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Even as you strive in your walk to stand, even as you strive to do good works and to hold to the word, it is in fact God who comforts and establishes you. This is the hope of the gospel, that God, he is the one that calls sinners. He is the one that can change a life. So even if you have people in your own lives that you've tried to share the gospel to and you just can't understand why they won't believe, remember, it is God who calls. It's God who has called you out of the tomb. And so it is God himself, too, who will establish you. Hold fast to this truth, Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it never changes, that your calling upon our souls cannot shake or waver or go away. Lord, you have called us from death to life. Lord, your word is powerful. Even dead souls answer, because no one can resist you. Lord, thank you for making us yours, from calling us from death to life, to making us beloved. And so help us, Father, to love you, to stand firm in our faith, to hold fast to your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.